And if you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 12, we're going to be looking at a writing. This is one of the Psalms of David. And it's hopefully it will be a time that David was going through some hardships. And he shows us what we need to do during these times. And it's not so much that there's going to be no bad times in our life. There will be even more. This is, you know, the coronavirus situation. It will pass one of these days. But it's going to bring other things that are going to follow on its trail. So these verses are always going to be there for us as little anchors when those times come that we can take and drop anchor again for hooking to the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ and securing us in times of storm. So Psalm 12 is an interesting passage of Scripture. And if you would, let's ask God's blessing upon this, and then we'll get into our lesson here tonight. And hopefully I won't be as long as I was this morning. It was a lot of information I knew that I needed to cover stuff, so I went a little bit longer. I didn't want to make it two messages. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing right now. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We ask, Father, that even in these days in which we're living, we know that you're still seated upon the throne, and you're not wringing your hands. You're not calling an emergency meeting with the Holy Trinity on what to do next. And we just ask, Father, that you are in control of all things. You permit these things to happen, Lord. And we ask that you'll just add your blessing upon the reading of your word. May we look back on a great man of God, a man that you said was a man after your own heart. And yet he went through times of trouble that would bring many complications to his life. Some of them were his own doings, and some of them were things that were completely outside of his doings, dear Father. And we just pray that we saw that you were with him every step of the way, that you heard his cries, and you would glorify yourself in working out ways for David. And we just pray, Lord, as it appears that we may be coming to an end of this situation that we're in, the COVID-19, but who knows, it may restart back up again. I don't know. None of us do, but you do. And so we look to you and ask that you would help us to secure ourselves in who you are and in your word that you've given us to bring comfort and hope in these days. Add your blessing now upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 1 to start off with this evening. And in this, I want you to notice the first two words here is help, Lord. Very important words that we're going to use as a title, if you would, for this message tonight. But it says, help, Lord. Why? For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. As David looked around, as David heard a report of something that we'll get into in just a minute, he cries out for God to help. He says, the godly man has ceased, and the faithful have failed among the children of men. In Psalm chapter 12, we find in this very first verse that the psalmist David was considering what was going on, and notice what he uses as a phrase, among the children of men. There are things going on among us as the children of men that we probably should be concerned about to the point that we also would be willing to cry out and ask God for help. Now, the background of this particular psalm took place in the life of David when he was fleeing from the wrath of King Saul, which, by the way, was his father-in-law. And by command, Saul had given a command to all the priests in the city of Nod that they were to be slain. There was a city set up for the priests in these days. It was the city of Nob, N-O-B, and King Saul had made a command that all of the priests of the Lord were to be slain along with all of their families because these priests had assisted David, giving him some food, gave him the sword of Goliath, sought direction from God. And no doubt when this came to David's ears, David felt tremendously responsible for what had happened. And David writes this psalm, and he writes about now that these priests have been slain, and he writes about the godly ceasing from the earth and the faithful that were failing from among the children of men. Now, that story, that account there is in 1 Samuel, chapter 22. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read, it's a lengthy passage, it's verse 6 through 23. but it gives us the setting of what David, what moved David to write this. I know it's the Holy Spirit, but what the background is on this so that we can see how serious it was in David's life. Just like we have things that come up into our lives that we see deem as very serious, and how a person is responding, we say, well, what happened? And we go back and look, oh, wow, that's why they're acting that way. So let me read out of 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'll begin reading with verse number 6 as to why David was in this situation crying out for God's help. He says in verse number 6 of 1 Samuel 22, when Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And then it says, then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, which would be David, give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you who have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son, which would be Jonathan, hath made a league with the son of Jesse. He won't even call David by name. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up the servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg, and here's a his name almost like he's a dog, because that's what his name sounds like, Doeg. And he's a bad guy. And then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, and Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear now, the son of Ahitub, and he answered, here am I, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, that thou the son of Jesse, that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law? He's married to your daughter. He has done everything to honor and to respect you, your position. But Saul was just against him. He had a hatred in his heart. And it goes on, he says, and he goeth at thy bidding, and he's honorable in all thy house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, and Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footman that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, slaughter them all, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it unto me. But the servants of the king would not perform their hand to put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord, wise men. And the king said to Doeg, oh, here's that little troublemaker. He says, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew all that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. So he slew 85 men of God. And in verse 19, and Nob, the city of the priests, he smote with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings. So not just children, but even the newborn babes. He slew oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, he escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, and I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safe guard. So you can see the setting that's been established. Innocent men, men of God, were slain. Them, their wives, their children, their babies, their livestock, everything was completely slaughtered with a sword because King Saul thought that they helped David in a treasonous type act, if you would. So David pens Psalm chapter 12, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." So there's no doubt then that David felt a tremendous responsibility for what had happened. And David writes this song, and he declares about the ceasing of godly men, the failing of men that are faithful to the things of God. Now, there are two words here in our text here that we find here in our scripture that express the depth of human need and the height of human hope. The depth of human need and the height of human hope. And it is the two words, "Help, Lord." When we see the word "help," it here is showing the expressing the depth of human need. When you and I are in need of help, some great need that we have, whatever it may be, no matter how overwhelming, we see the depth of human need is in that one word, "help." But we see the height of human hope in the one word, "Lord." And that's the best person that you can go to is by crying, "Help, Lord. Help, Lord." And when we see our need, as David saw his need, we need to cry out. We need to declare aloud. We need to cry out to God, and then we need to witness what God alone can accomplish in our lives through these situations. And we know that the situation that David was in, as horrible as it was, it eventually passed. And David became king and went on to serve God in a great and mighty way. I want us to consider that phrase, "Help, Lord," tonight. And I want us to look at three points very quickly here concerning our help. David's crying out to the Lord to help him. But what about if there's a need tonight that you have and you need somebody to help you? There's only one that you can really turn to who is almighty, who is omnipotent, he all-powerful, who can help in any situation, no matter how overwhelming, no matter how great it is, and that is the Lord himself. Help, Lord. So consider, if you would, first, number one, our help is in God. Our help is in God. The Bible says, "Help, Lord." The Word of God also says in verse number 5, he says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord." You see, the Lord is ever ready, if you would, to arise to our needs. He will arise for the oppression of the poor. He will arise for the sighing of the needy. He says, "That will stir me to arise and help." And you and I, when we think about our nation tonight, when we think about our world, but let's bring it back to where we are right here in the good old U.S. of A., what we must have in our country is a crying out to God, "Help, Lord." Our nation needs help, and it needs help coming from God. Our leadership is seeking to do the right things in the eyes of God, and they need our prayers. They need us to cry out for the Lord to help them as well. And so what we must do for our country is begin to cry out to God for help, because he will hear the cry of those that are sighing, the sighing of the needy, and he will arise and he will bring about a healing in our land. So our help, we see, is in the Lord, and we ought to be crying out to God. I wonder if God's putting us in these situations to see if we will even come to him, if we will really, truly fall upon our faces and cry out, "Help, Lord." Or are we just content to just keep moving on and pressing on and not being moved by these things? We'll go right back into the same routine and right back into the same status quo, and our church becomes mechanical. Our services become mechanical. Our attendance becomes mechanical. You know, it's funny. It's like we are missing out on being with people, the fellowship and the assembling together. And yet, that's something that we want. And yet, when we go back to church, will we all still sit on the back row? Will we all stay separated? Why not take, and I'm even thinking about at our church, and I know you're on there, I'm thinking about pulling out the last four rows. And if you sit on the very back row, you say, you're taking my pew, my chair. Well, no, it'll be there, but it'll just be four rows up. And then as we fill up the front, then when we see that we have more spiritual growth and more numerical growth, then we'll bring chairs in and we'll just keep adding it back. But, you know, I just think that God's trying to wake us up as a church, that we have become so mechanical, so traditional, that I think it is abhorrence to him. And I think that we look at our land and we see the wickedness there. And you know what? It's our fault, because he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he says, I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. Our land is not being healed, and we are blaming it on the liberal left, and they are being the tools that God is using and permitting to do it. But I'll tell you what, it is the church, it is you, and it is me. And God says it's time for us to fall on our faces and cry for the Lord to help. Help, Lord, the godly man is ceased. The faithful are failing. We don't see them in abundance anymore. And this is something that we need to do. And I believe that God is more than ready to hear the sigh of the needy and the poor and arise up and answer our cry. You know, this is nothing new for Israel. There was a time in the days of one of their prophets whose name was Habakkuk. And Habakkuk had one of the books in the Old Testament. He was known as a minor prophet. And this is illustrated for us in the book of Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk, in the day in which Habakkuk was living, he was living on the eve of the captivity of the nation of Judah. They were about ready to be taken over by an enemy. And they saw it coming. They could see it happening. And there was great trouble in the land at that point in time. But the trouble in the land, the great trouble in the land, it was not that the Babylonians were coming. That wasn't the greatest problem. The greatest problem wasn't that the Babylonians were coming, is that the people of God had become mechanical and had in heart forsaken the Lord. You know, I think that the greatest problem we have in our land, we look at COVID-19, we look at the liberal work of what's taking place of the left and the wickedness and the vileness and the lying and the deceit. That is a huge problem. I don't think it's the greatest problem. I think the greatest problem is the people of God have forsaken the Lord. We still go through the motions, but it's not real genuine. It's not real spirit-led. And I think we just become mechanical. He wrote in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk finally prays to God for revival. Our help is in God, and we must be willing to fall down before him and ask him for it. It's not just going to be given. We must be willing to repent ourselves of our wickedness and our ways of insincerity and turn to him. And when you and I will have a true heart of returning to God, when there's a real, genuine repentance and returning to the Lord, then there will be a revival among the people of God. And God will begin to bless. You know what the purpose of revival is? We have evangelists. I've got great friends who do evangelistic ministries. They go out as evangelists and try to do revivals in churches. They don't carry revival in a briefcase. They don't get there and unsnap their briefcase, unlock it, open it, and revival pops out. But what is the real purpose of revival? Revival is not only a repentance and a return of the people of God, but what's the purpose of it? Why does God want us to repent? Why does he want us to return? He tells us the purpose of revival is found in Psalm 85 and verse number 16, or verse number 6. It says, Wilt thou not revive us again? And then he tells us why. That thy people may rejoice in thee. I believe there's a lot of us that really have, God is not our rejoicing. We rejoice in a lot of things that have been given to us by God. I rejoice because of my family. I love my children. I love my wife. I really rejoice in my grandchildren. But those are all gifts from God. And we begin to rejoice in the blessings of God and not the God of blessings. We begin to rejoice in the church family, but not in the God who made us and brought us and adopted us into the family. And revival is causing the people of God to begin to rejoice in him. I mean, if we were serious, and I'm speaking to myself, if we're being serious about the level of our rejoicing in the Lord, does it even come up onto the scale? And I'm talking about a daily lifestyle where we wake up and we are rejoicing and praising him for his attributes of his love and his mercy, but also for his justice and his righteousness. Is he enough? And when he is not enough, we begin to turn our rejoicing to things that are temporal. Temporal at best. There's only two things that are eternal, and that's the souls of men and the word of God. And these are the things that we should be rejoicing in, because these are the things that are of the greatest matter to the heart of God. So our help, number one, is in God. He says, help, Lord. Do we understand that? Do we really understand that he is the only source of our help? The second thing we see here is that our help is not just in God, but it's in God's word. The Bible goes on to tell us in Psalm chapter 12, look at verse number 2, 3, and 4. In Psalm 12, verse 2, 3, and 4, he says this. He speaks of the faithful that fail among the children of men. He goes, then they talks about those. He says, they speak everyone with his own neighbor vanity. So they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. And vanity here means we speak words of emptiness, worthless things. I mean, we can even walk by somebody and say, hey, how you doing? We really aren't concerned with how they're doing. Matter of fact, sometimes when somebody stops and says, well, let me tell you, I was like, oh, man, what did I do? We weren't being sincere. He says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And so here we see our second thought here is that our help is in God's word. Now what we just read here, the Bible tells us here in verses 2, 3, and 4 that these wicked people speak. They speak with a double heart. And a double heart here is referring to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. If you were to take a dictionary, and I know that most of us could define hypocrisy, it's a perfect picture of when you go to the theater and the theater has the two masks, the one that has a smile and one that has a sad face, that we can put on a mask and pretend to be something that we're not. But hypocrisy is defined as this, listen, a pretense of having a virtuous character, a pretense of having a moral or religious beliefs or principles that one does not really possess. The Pharisees, the religious crowd of the day of Christ, were constantly, Jesus says, you hypocrites. He says, you're acting like one thing, but you're living something completely different. So he's showing us that our help not only is in God, but it's in his word, because the words, the speech around us is untrustworthy. It's hypocritical. It's not genuine coming from the wicked. He says they are saying, whatever goes, it's going to go our way. As a matter of fact, they use the phrase here that we are our own authority. Who's Lord over us? Who's going to tell us what to say? When I think of this text here, let me grab my Bible again here. When I think of this text here, he makes it clear. He says, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And I'll tell you what, I'm going to I'm going to say some things. I'm not here to offend anybody at all. But I tell you, we've got some wicked people in politics. And I'm not talking in particular. I'm talking about people that are truly anti-God, anti-Christ. And I'll tell you, whether you like them or not, Schumer and Pelosi and others that we could go on and naming, these people, I could hear them actually saying this. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, with our lips are our own, who's Lord over us? They think that they can say and do whatever they want. These are some wicked people out there not understanding that God has the final say. And God loves these people. He let his son die on their behalf, and he hopes that they will repent, because the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even in the book of Ezekiel, he says, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And then he says, turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't take pleasure in people dying in their sins. He sent his son to pay the price that they could be set free from the bondage and the penalty of that sin. And yet here we see that this is the day and age in which we're living. We live with a many, many wicked people. And I'm not even talking about in the world. And the world is full of it, just in our nation. And we need to pray for those that are trying to do what's right in God's eyes. And most of us would have bailed out a long time ago. If we were under the pressures of our vice president and our president, we'd have bailed out a long time ago. We whine and complain about somebody not shaking our hand at church. And we would have left it a long time ago. But we see here that God's help comes also not just from God, but from his word. Now, I want you to notice something here in verses 5, 6, and 7, because God now takes and brings a contrast of how the wicked talk with their vain, flattering, double heart, arrogant words that are worthless to his speech. He says here in verse number 6, he says, now the words of the Lord, he gets onto the topic of his word. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. You see, living in the midst of wicked men, you and I, as the children of God, need the word of God. We must spend time daily and throughout the day in the word of God, reading it. The Bible says we should study it. Study to show thyself approved. Doing word studies, comparison studies, book studies, whatever it may be. We should be reading the word of God. We should be studying the word of God. We should be memorizing the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That means if I'm not hiding God's word in my heart, I'm more prone to sin, because the Spirit of God won't bring something up to warn me. So I'm being disobedient by not even memorizing, and that would be a sin in God's eyes. So we memorize it, we meditate on it, we apply it. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says that Ezra, first off, prepared his heart. There's preparation. It says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Those are the four steps that you and I must be a part of. We must be preparing, we must be seeking, we must be then doing, and then we will be teaching. And many of us have never instructed other people in God's word, because we're not living God's word. You see, before I ever begin to instruct it, I must be also applying it myself. Or else I'm going to be teaching from head to head instead of from heart to heart. So I cannot begin to apply it if I've not even sought out what God says for me to do. And I'm not going to seek out God's word, his laws, and his principles if I've not prepared my heart. My heart's been given over to other things that consume my time. So we should be meditating and memorizing and applying these truths. He says, the words of the Lord, he says, are pure words. That means that they are clean, that they are moral, that they are noble, righteous. They are principled words. They are words that are worthy of our attention, that they are honorable words. Excuse me. And he says that he has purified them and that he will keep them. For this generation that David lived in, but also to our generation. So our help, my friends, is in our God. Our hope is in His Word. The Bible tells us that in Romans 15:4 that we find comfort of the Scriptures, which bring about hope. So it's very important we understand that our help is in God, but our help also is in God's Word. You see, the Word of God is, the Bible calls it bread, it calls it meat, it calls it milk. It is our sustenance. If you quit eating daily, you would die physically. And if you are a born-again child of God, you start out with the milk of the Word, the Bible says, that you may grow thereby. But later you go on to the diet that changes from drinking bottled milk to eating meat, things that are strong and give the added protein as you mature and grow and develop. The same is true for the spiritual man. When the writer of Hebrews was writing to the believers there, he commended them in a lot of areas, but he kind of rebuked them as well when he told them, he goes, you guys should be teachers of the Word already. You've been Christians for a long time, and you should be eating meat where you're instructing other people, and you still have need for me to come up and stick a bottle in you so that you can suck on it, because that's all you can assimilate. You can't chew something that's strong, something that's deep. You have to take in liquid because you haven't grown. I'll tell you what, if you had a child and that child came out and it began to be breastfed, and at age one it continues, and age two, and when you get up to where they're a teenager and you have to go around and give them a bottle still because they're a teenager, something's wrong. Something has developed, the development is not what it should be. And you know that, and everybody around you knows it as well. Well, there are some of us that have been Christians for a long time that we're not eating even the meat of the Word. We're not interested in the pure words, those things that are morally upright. We don't spend time reading it, let alone meditating or memorizing it, and yet we say that, oh, how I love the law, it is my meditation all the day long. We love God, but we don't love His Word. I don't write a lot of quotes down. My mind isn't a quote-thinking mind, but sometimes I'll be reading and God will give me a thought and I'll write it down for myself. And one of the things that God gave me about a month ago was, if I don't love the people of God, how can I love the God of the people? And folks, if I don't love the Word of God, how can I love the God of the Word? How sincere are we? I think God's trying to wake us up. I think He wants to bring us to our knees, if you would. A good friend of mine, Dan Knickerbocker, has a message that's entitled, Fall on Your Face Before You Fall on Your Face. And we need to get down humbly and humble ourselves before God Almighty and seek His face and seek His Word, seek His guidance, cry out to Him. And He says, I will arise. I will arise. But He's got to see a brokenness in us. I don't want to go back to church, to be honest with you. That sounds kind of funny. I'm the pastor. And let me finish what I'm saying. The church is the people. I want to gather back together. But if we're going to go back just to being vain, if we're just going to go back for in emptiness and go through the motions again, why? And you know, sometimes we think that faithfulness to God is church attendance and giving of your tithes. I think it goes far past that. I think those are just things on the outskirts that are coming from something inwardly. And you know, some of us, even when you're giving your offerings, your tithes and offerings, it becomes mechanical. You can write out a check and put it in the offering plate and means absolutely nothing, just like you put a check in the mail to pay a bill. And we don't take time to say, Lord, I pray and thank You for this offering that I can give that You bless me with. And now I ask that You will bless it and multiply it for the furtherance of Your kingdom. We don't try to witness to people. We don't try to give a testimony of what happened to us, how God saved us. I think when God changed the maniac of the Gadara, who had a legion of angels, over 12 to 2,400 demons in him, and he wanted to follow Christ, get in the ship and go with Him, Jesus says, no, go back to your home, your family, your friends, and tell them what great things He's done for you. And some of us have never even given our testimony of what great things God has done for you. And it calls into question, has He? Have you fallen on your face and said, Lord, help me? Help me, Lord, as You helped David. So our help is in our God. Our hope is in our God's Word. And it is a needed thing because we are a weak people without it around, and we're surrounded by wicked people. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. May we cry out, help, Lord. And we know that our help is in God, and we know that our help is in His Word. And then lastly, our help is in God's people, one another. You see, there's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. There's a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but I don't need the church. I don't like the way the church, if you're speaking about how it's, you know, empty and vain and how it worships, you're absolutely right. I don't like it either. But that doesn't mean that we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We begin to pray and call out to God for a change or for a revival so that we begin to see all of us rejoicing in Him again. But notice again back in Psalm 12 in verse number 1, notice what he says again, what it says here. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. He's not around, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Again, here in Psalm 12, 1, the psalmist is saying, Lord, we need some godly men. We need men that are genuinely godly. They're upright in heart and in spirit. We need men that are truly faithful men. And that, I believe, is the need of the hour. As it was in David's day, so it is in our day. The need of the hour is godly, faithful men. And often we see something, when we see something going wrong, we say, that is a problem. The real problem, folks, isn't that. It's the heart of men who are not rejoicing in their God and in His Word. And so here we need to ask God, Lord, help me to be the man. Help me to be the woman. Am I really a godly person? Am I really a holy person? Does God have His way over me? Is His Word really a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? Am I really filled with the Spirit so that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? Or am I fulfilling the lust of the flesh all the time, continually? We need to live godly. And folks, I want to tell you, it begins in our homes. It begins in our homes. At one of the churches I was at, we had a motto that was on our sign. It says, building strong families to build a strong church. Our churches are only as strong as our families are. I was talking with some of our men the other day, and we were just discussing things. It wasn't an official meeting or anything. We were just discussing things, and there was no question that many of us have personal devotion times. We get aside, we get up in the morning, and hopefully you do, and we have our time in the Word, we have our time in prayer. I have a little hymnal that I use, and I'm not good at singing, so I'll read through the words, or I'll sing quietly in my heart as I go through it, and I'll meditate on the words that were written of some of these great hymns of the faith. I'll have my Bible reading. Right now I'm going through the Psalms and Proverbs, and I like doing it where it's being read to me, so I'm hearing it, I'm seeing it, and following along. And mine also has a background with it, so if somebody it's talking, it changes. If it's a woman's voice or whatever, I like that. It's helping me right now to visualize even greater areas as I'm studying the scriptures, and things are popping out and becoming more real to me. But how about me and my wife? My wife and I, she has long devotional times and prayer times. I have mine. But how much more enhanced it becomes when we come together and have them together. And sometimes we neglect that part, the family altar. The individual quiet time is usually there for the most part. I think we might be surprised how many Christians don't even do that. The only time they hear Bible is when they come to church. But let's just say that you do have personal devotions. How about if we take it to the next level? And how about us men saying, well, I'm going to start having a time where we read and pray together. It doesn't have to be anything in depth, but there ought to be something where we bring the family. We have no children in our home. It'd be me just inviting my wife, and I'd have our dog always sits with us wherever we at. And usually when we're listening to John, when we're listening to John teach in the morning on Sundays, Althea will be in her chair, I'll be in mine. We'll be having John, and our dog will be laying there. And it's kind of funny because our dog, when she falls into a deep sleep, she starts snoring. So we'll look down at her and kind of just chuckle. So, John, you can put our dog to sleep. You know, we stay awake through it, but our dog goes right to sleep during those times. But I think that we need to be more godly. We got to step it up to another level, a greater level of sincerity, a greater level of spirit-filled living that impacts our home first. And then it goes out into the workplace, and it goes out into our churches. We need faithful men. They are ceasing. They are failing. And they were doing it in David's day, so they are in ours as well. We need faithful, godly men and women. That needs to overflow in every sphere of our life. We need to be so far removed, folks, from wickedness and that we never begin to bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. And you say you're a Christian, they point out to you, and you say you're a Christian the way you're acting or what you're saying. Understand the wicked, this wicked and this vile day in which we are living should bring us to our knees and simply say, Lord, help us. We need men of God, faithful women, that will stand up and defend the truth. The Bible says in the book of Jude, chapter 1, the writer here, Jude, calls us beloved, and then he exhorts us to you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And that word contends literally means to stand up and enter into a contest. Take a stand and speak up when something's being said that's wrong. When something's not right, we should, instead of just being quiet, well, that's just what they think, stand up and speak the truth. But if you don't know the truth, and the truth is a person, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't know the truth, if you don't know God, if you don't know the word, there's nothing that you can do to stand up and defend. So God, help us, and may we fall on our faces and cry, help me, Lord, or help, Lord. So after David learns of the destruction of the city of Nob, after he hears about all the priests and their wives and their children and the babies and their animals, their livestock, all have been slain by Saul's command, by his men, Doeg there, the Edomite, he writes this, that faithful men are failing, the godly have ceased. And that we live in a day where wickedness is abounding, folks. And the Bible says in the last days that perilous times are going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. The only thing that should be getting better is you and me. We should be becoming more holy, more upright, more godly, and more willing to stand and to speak up on the behalf of God. So this psalm tells us where we can find help. And he says, you can find it in me. And I'll tell you what, I believe that we need it desperately. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before thee this evening, and we understand, Lord, that we must not only see our need first, but we must also recognize that our only hope is in you. David said, help, Lord. We also, Lord, need to realize that we need to cry out to you as Habakkuk did for heaven-sent revival. And we need to draw a circle around ourselves, as has been said before, and let it begin there. May we seek thy face. May we turn from our wicked ways. May we hear from heaven and see you arise and heal our land. And we need to recognize, Lord, that your word gives us the strength and the sustenance that we need day by day by day to carry on, to be strong. And Father, lastly, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Help us to be godly Christians who stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in every sphere of life. Father, as we close this service out, Lord, we know that Sunday is the first day of the week. We've given it to you. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. There are those that, as we go through this COVID-19, have had other reports that come up, dear friends of ours that have been found out that they have cancer, Lord, and other situations have arisen that kind of set the COVID situation off to the side even now. We lift them up and pray for your mercy. May they be a shining light for you during this time. May you strengthen them and undergird them. May you be glorified through their testimony and their shining countenance and their trust and dependence. And may you help them, Lord. And Lord, just help us, dear Father, to be a genuine, sincere, in a way that there's no double heart, as there was that he spoke of here in Psalms, of these wicked people. Add your blessings, and we thank you for it now in Christ's name. Amen.